All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and in verse 19, we saw where Hezekiah received this letter from Sennacherib about that he was going to come and attack them. And we saw Hezekiah take that letter, and he laid it before the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer and answered him. And so as chapter 19 ended, we saw that Hezekiah had received this huge victory. He was victorious in this because he didn't lean on his own understanding. He didn't try to figure it out on his own. He turned to the Lord and he prayed. And we talked last week about Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. And so that's where we need to turn to in these times when we receive a letter of trials or difficulties. And as we see what's going on in our world today, it's a time where us as believers need to be on our face before the Lord. Monday, I set aside for all of us as a body to do a corporate fast. And I heard a couple of reports back from a couple of the body that they were so blessed that day. They just felt so encouraged, and they could feel the closeness of the Lord that day. And so that's what his promises do. As we seek him in that way, with that direction, he is able to bless us above and beyond all that we could ask or think. So as chapter 19 ended, like I say, it ended with Hezekiah experiencing victory. So let's look at chapter 20, verse 1. Says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. I want to stop right there for a minute. When was Hezekiah sick and near death? It was in the day of victory. Right after the victory, right after this huge victory, he's sick and near death. So the day of miraculous, the day of answered prayer, he experienced this sickness that was near death. And some commentators and some people believe that what killed the 185,000 outside the gates of Jerusalem was some sort of a plague or maybe even a virus. We're familiar with those these days. And they believe, and some people believe that Hezekiah might have contracted that same disease. I'm not really sure about that because of what is stated later in the chapter, but we'll talk about that when I get to it. But this is another passage, though, when we really look at it, it reminds me that even in times when the Holy Spirit is moving and when miracles are happening in and around us, godly men are not immune from sickness. They're not immune. We serve a God who heals. But we also serve a God who, as Elijah experienced, as Hezekiah experienced here, and as Paul makes reference to, sometimes God uses sickness for his glory. Sometimes he uses it. And you know, they asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or the sin of his parents? And he said, neither, it's so that God the Father could be glorified. God uses sickness at time, from time to time, for his glory. And here is a case of a man who, although he did right in the sight of God, we find now that the scripture says he was sick unto death. So then verse 1 goes on. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Wow. So the Lord says to Hezekiah, clearly through the prophet Isaiah, it's time to go home. It's time to go home, or maybe we could say in today's vernacular, time's up. Time's up. But he said, it's time to go home, Hezekiah. He says, I'm taking you home, and sickness is the tool that I'm going to use to take you onto heaven. So for us tonight, what if the Lord came to you and said, set your house in order, I'm taking you home? Would we panic? Or are we walking with the Lord in such a way that we might be at peace with it? Now, I think that's a question that we really honestly can't answer. I thought about this all week. Every time I went over my notes and every time I was thinking about this, I know for myself, if the Holy Spirit said that to me, I don't know how I'd respond. I don't think any of us would. I hope that I would be able to say, oh, it's about time. You know, I think I'm ready to go. I'm pretty sure I know I'm ready to go, but it's like the old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I mean, I'm enjoying serving the Lord. I'm enjoying the life that He's blessed me with right now. And the truth is, I don't know how I would react if I opened up my Bible and the Holy Spirit made it clear that even the words that He was speaking to Hezekiah, He would speak to my heart. I don't know. And I don't think any of us can really answer it. Sometimes there's those things that come our way that we would think we would like to have us respond in a certain way, but until it actually happens, but that's when God's grace comes in. If God actually told that to myself or any one of us, God's grace would meet us right where we're at. God's grace would be there to empower us and prepare us. And, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians have passed on and went home to heaven. And, you know, they always have such great peace. You know, they're always there. And when they comes to that point in their life, when they know that it's going to be soon, you see that peace in them. God's grace comes in and just ministers to them. Most of you that have been here for a while, you remember Cecilia. And you remember, you know, how peaceful she was. You know, and before she passed away, I went and visited her, and I was getting ready to, we'd had a vacation planned for a long time to go to Hawaii. And I went over to visit her, and I said, now, Cecilia, you know I'm going to be gone for a few days, and so you got to wait till I come back. She looked at me, she says, yeah, it's all about you, right? And of course, she went home while I was away. And then when I got back, it wasn't very much longer. And Joyce, and most of you remember Joyce. And if you were here long enough, you know what a blessing Joyce was. And it wasn't very long after Cecilia went to a home that Joyce was in the hospital. And I went to visit her in the hospital. And as I was talking to her, she was with a big smile on her face. And just with all the peace in the world, she says, Cecilia's waiting for me. She beat me. She was ready. And there's that peace. And it comes through that grace, I think, when we hear this, the word of the Lord, when we know. And I think God gives us a comfort and He gives us that ability as we do that. But we see Hezekiah taking this sickness, and the Lord says, you're going to die. Time's up. Time's up. So hopefully when the Holy Spirit tells us our time's up, that we will have some grace and some peace. Now look at verse 2. It says, then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he turned his face to the wall. And you think about that, and you think about if you've ever gotten some really tragic news. Really, something just has, you've gotten this tragic news. It's real, it seems like it's kind of our human nature to kind of turn and not be facing anybody. To kind of turn and face the wall and as Hezekiah did, because you just don't know, you're just kind of overcome to a certain point with grief or whatever the emotion you have. But then we see that Hezekiah didn't want to die. He turned his face to the wall, and then it says he cried. And you know, I've always mentioned how I believe that tears are liquid prayers. And so as Hezekiah turns to the wall and cries and showing and praying out to the Lord, he's saying, "Remember now, O Lord." He's reminding the Lord of how he's walked in his, right in his sight. He didn't do evil in the sight of the Lord like of the previous kings. He's reminded the Lord, "I've tried to do me good." It's kind of remindful of me of the psalmist in Psalm 73, where he says, "Surely in vain I've kept my way pure." Hezekiah is kind of saying the same thing here. He's saying, "Look, I've done all these good things, and now you're telling me I'm going to die? My time's up?" And so he cries out. He said some liquid prayers. Now look at verse 4. "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." So there's a boil there. And so when I mentioned earlier, a lot of commentators believe that he might have caught this plague or this virus, but yet for some reason now they've got this boil. And he says, "Take a lump of figs and place it on that boil." So it had something to do with that boil that was maybe infected and was maybe going through his bloodstream. We don't really know, but there was apparently this boil that needed this compound of figs to be placed on. And this kind of a compound was a common medicine of the day. See, God's healing comes through prayer. God's healing sometimes comes through medicine or through our natural healing process of our own immune system. Or it can come through a combination of all three. God's healing can come through any of those. But here's the key. It's not prayer that heals. It's not medicine that heals. It's not our body that heals. It's the Lord who heals, and he can use any method he chooses. And sometimes he chooses to use doctors and medicines and all of these other things. And sometimes he just miraculously does it. But it's all from God, the healing. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. That's what Rapha means, a healer. He's the healer. He's the one that does the healing. But he uses different ways, different methods to bring about those healings. And so that's why sometimes people will go to the doctor and somebody else, another believer, might say, "Well, where's your faith? Why are you going to the doctor? Why don't you just pray?" Well, God uses doctors. He uses all these different methods. And so we just have to pray, "Lord, your will be done. Show me, direct me how you choose to bring about that healing." And sometimes he heals us ultimately and sends us home, like he was planning to do for Hezekiah. Now look at verse 8. "And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?'" So when Isaiah told Hezekiah that God would heal him and that he was going to give him 15 more years to live, what does Hezekiah do here? He asks for a confirmation. Well, what is the sign? What is the sign that you're going to give to me to confirm that God's going to do this thing? Now, I really commend him for this, because in the area of healing, we must seek confirmation really truthfully about what the Lord is doing before we make these claims about what he's done. So many times there's been people that have had a loved one sick. Some people come over, they'll come and they'll lay hands and pray on them, and they'll say this prayer and they'll all get in this big uproar of prayer. And when the prayer's all over, they'll say, "Oh, I believe God healed him." And the person will just really feel really great, and they'll make all these confessions of this healing. And a few days or weeks or however, the person passes away because they really didn't ask for a confirmation. I think a healing is something we really have to have confirmed. Today, I think the best way, if you go and you pray for somebody to be healed and you sense that they were healed, if you really feel like as you were praying for them that the Lord touched them, then I think the best advice would be go to the doctor and have it confirmed. Go get some x-rays to see if that cancer is gone. Go deal with this. Go get a confirmation. I've shared before that years ago, I wasn't a believer very long, and I was at an evening service, and the pastors were over across the sanctuary, and they were getting ready to pray for this young lady. And they called me over to pray with her. I don't know why. They just called me over. And as they were praying, as I put out my hand toward her forehead, and as we were praying, it almost felt like you see in the movies, electricity going out. That's what it felt like, but it wasn't scary. It wasn't like I felt like jerking my hand away. It was peaceful. It felt good. Well, this young lady had a tumor in her brain, they said, the size of an orange, and that she was getting ready to go the next morning to have it surgically removed. And she went the next day, and before they did the operation, they did one last x-ray. The tumor was completely gone. It was gone. She didn't need the surgery. But if we would have just said to her right there, "Oh, you're healed. You don't need to go tomorrow for that surgery," who knows? But she went. She got the confirmation. And I think it's really important, in, especially in the area of healing, for us to get confirmation from the Word or from the doctors or whatever, that it really is a done deal in those types of things. And so I think it was neat that Hezekiah ask for a sign here. What is the sign that the Lord is going to do this, he says. Now look at verse 9. Then Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Verse 10 says, "And Hezekiah answered, "It's easy. It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No. But let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So 10 degrees on a sundial is probably, they figure, around 45 minutes. So the miracle was confirmed. So here the sun went back 45 minutes. And, you know, I've read in the past, I looked for it this time, and I couldn't find where I'd read it before, but I'd read in the past that scientists actually have a way of going back and finding out time things and stuff like this. I don't know how true that is, but from what I read that time was they have went and they found that there is an area in time that there's 45 minutes short because God took the sun back 45 minutes. To confirm this healing for Hezekiah. And like Hezekiah said, it'd be easy for the sun to go down faster, but let it go backwards. So there's 45 minutes that God did this miracle to confirm Hezekiah's healing. So now we see that that's taken place. Now let's go on to verse 12. At that time, Baradok-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, say that real fast for me. Okay, no. He sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So this king of Babylon heard Hezekiah was sick, so he sends a present. and a letter or a get well card. And look at verse 13. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So they send him some presents and a card, and Hezekiah just opens up everything to them. He was so flattered. He was so flattered that these big wigs from Babylon would come and bring him these get well wishes. And so he showed them. He showed them everything in his empire. Just everything. He just opened up everything. Oh, look at it. My gold's in this one. My silver's in this one. Oh, and I got this over here. And he just took them through the whole thing. Gave them the priority tour. Now look at verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated till this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Nothing shall be left. In verse 18, "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Isaiah said, "Hezekiah, you blew it. You botched it, Hezekiah. You know, God said your time was up, and now you gave you 15 years, and now look what you do. You've blown it. The Babylonian messengers will go home and tell their king how very rich you are, and then you'll be attacked. They'll attack you." See, we live today in a day where transparency is applauded. Everybody says, "Oh, you need to be really transparent." Well, while I think there is a time for us to be open, I also think it's foolish to open yourself up to everyone who shows up with a get well card. Have some common sense. When prophecies were made about Jesus, Luke says that Mary pondered them in her heart. She didn't go out and proclaim it all around the city. She pondered those things in her heart. She kept them to herself. See, there can be great damage done when a person opens up himself indiscriminately. Because in Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." In other words, that proverb means the more you open your mouth, the more sin comes out. And so Hezekiah opened up too much. James wisely counseled, "Let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak." It's been said that God gave us one mouth and two ears. We need to listen twice as much as we speak. "Let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak." See, I can't count the number of times I've regretted speaking rather than listening. I wish I had a penny for every time. Wow, my bank would be full. Lord, help us. Help us to listen more than speak. But Hezekiah showed them everything, all. And so the prophecy came back, "All will be taken from you." We don't know. Maybe if he would have showed them only a little bit, maybe they would have only been able to take a little bit. We don't know, but we do know that because he showed them all would be taken. Now look at verse 19. "So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good.' For he said, 'Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?' So here again, Hezekiah is looking out for himself a little bit. Give me 50, you know, some more time, life, Lord. Now he's saying, okay, they're going to come, but can I at least have peace while I'm still around? So after seeing Hezekiah's mistake, though, we do see some maturity here in him. We do see the maturity because even though he was just told that his kingdom would come crashing down and that his sons would be carried away, he was willingly really submitting to the will of God here. He didn't, this time he didn't turn and face the wall and cry and say, oh, don't let that happen, Lord. No, he realized in his own mistake, he was mature enough to realize that there was going to be some consequences from it. And as we grow in the Lord, as we become mature in Jesus, hopefully we start to realize when we make our mistakes that the consequences are actually for our own good. And we don't blame God. God, why are you allowing me to have this happen to me? Why this, Lord? When we know it's probably a consequence of our own sin. So we see some maturity in Hezekiah here by at least accepting the Lord's will because of his own actions, his own mistakes in there. Now look at verse 20. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So when Hezekiah heard that the Assyrians were going to be coming, what did he do? He commanded that a tunnel be dug from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam inside the city in order that the Assyrians would be unable to cut off their water supply. Now, this was pretty miraculous because to accomplish this monumental feat, a 1,777-foot tunnel was dug 30 feet underground through solid rock, which you can still walk through Hezekiah's tunnel today. It's still there, and you can walk through it today. Man can live with weeks without food. I know those of you that fasted Monday think that's impossible, which is, you know, but a man can actually live weeks without food, but only days without water. 3 days probably maximum. Water in Scripture refers both to the written word as well as the living word, Jesus. We talked a lot about this last Sunday of how the written word and the living word are intertwined. They're together, they're one, as we see through the Scriptures. And so Hezekiah dug this tunnel 30 feet underground in solid rock. And from what I understand, he had a team started one end and other team had started at the other end, and they met directly in the middle. That's some good compass, I'll tell you, for sure. So, you know, like I say, you can go to Israel, you can walk through that tunnel right now. I guess it's not very high. Most of you remember Pastor Larry, how tall he was. He walked through it. And when he came back from Israel, he said, boy, I'll tell you, I almost didn't make it through there. He's been over for so long going through there. So if you're tall, you might want to just look up the pictures. No. But he dug this tunnel. But the question for us is, how deep are we willing to dig? How many obstacles are we willing to tunnel through in order to spend time in the written word along with the living word in order to keep our souls from dehydrating, to keep from drying out spiritually? The written word and the living word, we got to dig down sometimes. Sometimes you get in the Scriptures and you're reading and it's just like nothing is happening. It just seems like it's just words aren't coming off of the page for you. You're just going and you're reading and you don't sense anything. Maybe it's because the Lord was calling you to dig a little deeper. Dig a little deeper. Get a different commentary or get a different word study book or do some bit more cross-referencing. Dig a little deeper instead of just saying, oh, it didn't speak to me today, and walk away dehydrated. You need that refreshing of the water of the Word. And so dig deeper sometimes, and we need to be willing to dig as deep as we need to get that nourishment, to get that, to be hydrated in the Word of God. So Hezekiah, the Lord told him time's up, and he gave him 15 more years because he cried and didn't want to die yet. And then he says, because you showed the Babylonians all your treasures, all will be taken away. And Hezekiah humbled himself and said, but let there be peace in my time. But yet he was able to dig that tunnel and be able to supply water to the city so that they wouldn't go thirsty. Okay, let's move on to chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Yeah, that's it. Anyway, here we find Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. He was the worst of all the kings of Judah, and yet he had the longest reign. You know, we don't understand all that, but there's always a reason and a purpose. And so he was the worst of all. Look at what he talks about him here in verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So in other words, Manasseh became the Ahab of Judah. Ahab was the most evil king in the northern kingdom. Now here, Manasseh in the southern kingdom, as the king of Judah, was the worst that the king of Judah is. Most of the kings of Judah were pretty good. There was four really godly kings in Judah, but now along comes Manasseh, and he becomes the Ahab of Judah. Now look at verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Verse 5, and he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he erected idolatrous altars even in the temple. Even in the temple there was these idolatrous altars. And I think in some religions today they still have idolatrous altars within their buildings, within their temples. They have these idols and they have these other things that they worship in place of the true and living God. They're still in there. And so here Manasseh, he puts these idolatrous idols right in the very temple of God. That's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, you know, as we think about that, though, for us, the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What idolatrous things are we putting into our temple? What idolatrous things are we allowing to come into our life thinking, oh, it's no big deal? But see, we judge and we look at Manasseh and think, how could he do that? But how can we do some of the things that we do with our temple in our lives today? So verse 6 goes on. Also, he made his own son pass through the fire, practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He did much evil. Look at the list of things. So in addition to these incantations and spells, Manasseh either offered his son as a sacrifice on the red-hot hands of the idol Molech, or at the very least, he consecrated his son to Molech, dedicating his life to Molech, into the service of Molech. Or he may have just laid him on those fiery hot hands and sacrificed him as that way. As we see many lives being sacrificed today through abortion in our world that we live in today. It's an abomination to the Lord. Just as all of these things that are listed out here were an abomination to the Lord. And some of the things that are happening in our world today because we've pushed God out of our society. It's an abomination to the Lord. There's no value in life. There's just no value in life. That's the way they can run the streets and shoot people for no reason and other things going on, because there's no value in life anymore. Look at verse 7. He even set a carved image of Ashereth that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Verse 8, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So had God's people remained faithful, had they remained faithful to the Lord, they would never, ever have been carried out of the land that he had given them. That's a promise from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. If they had only remained faithful and not allowed these things to take place, they wouldn't have been driven out of their land ever, ever. But praise God, as we know now, they've been drawn back miraculously. Israel's back as a nation once again. Now look at verse 9. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They paid no attention. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. So not only were God's people unfaithful to the Lord, but also they sinned even more than the Canaanites before them had sinned. And remember now, God had given the Canaanites 400 years to repent and to turn away, turn to him before he allowed Israel to go in and take power over them. But now here is the Israelites in the Judah doing even greater evil than what the Canaanites had done. God's love and mercy to hold on to his people. Verse 10 goes on. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. And he has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. It's going to cause ears to tingle about how bad it is. As we think about what's happening and as we see the seasons we're living in and as we know that once that great tribulation comes, boy, ears will tingle. People will tingle because they'll think, well, we should have listened. See, at this time, Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Isaiah, they were all there speaking very plainly and loudly to the people of Judah. They were there. Their words would echo even after they had passed from the scene. They were all there proclaiming the truth of God's word, saying, repent, turn, look to the Lord, stop these things. See, God's giving us time right now that hopefully we can be that salt and that light that helps people to repent and turn to the Lord. There's so many in the world today that have rejected him and they need to receive him. And God calls us as his children to be those Hoseas and Joels and Nahums and Habakkuks and Isaiahs. He tells us, go therefore. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter parts of the earth. Go and tell people the answer is Jesus. That's what the world needs to hear. Now look at verse 13. He says, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Stop right there. The line and the plummet here are references to some implements used to group together captives that would be doomed to destruction. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 8, 7. It said, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line, with two lines. He measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants, and he brought tribute. So the line in this is talking about those that would be captured and put to death and brought into captivity. Now remember, Samaria had already been led into captivity. And we see here where Jerusalem was going to suffer the same fate that Samaria had, because they were following in the path. Manasseh had done evil, very evil, in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13 goes on. He says, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So as polluted as they were, God's people deserved to be wiped out. Instead, God declares here that he would wipe them up. In other words, he was in control. He knew what was happening. And as all of his promises were, before the sake of his son and for the sake of David, he would restore them. And he was going to wipe them up and get them on their feet once again eventually. Verse 14 goes on. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of the plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So, of course, what's really being talked about here, most commentators believe that this is reference to Isaiah, referring to Isaiah, who was sawn in half by Manasseh. He was sawn in half. Hebrews 11:37 says they were sawn in two, some of the heroes of the Old Testament. And so he actually saw Isaiah in half because he didn't like the words that he was saying to him. Isaiah wouldn't tickle his ears. Isaiah wouldn't tiptoe around the truth. And today we don't want to tiptoe around the truth. We want to proclaim the whole truth, the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation in context and harmony. So 15 years earlier, the Lord said to Hezekiah, it's time to go home. He said, time's up, Hezekiah. Your time's up. But Hezekiah cried. He cried, and so the Lord let him have his way. And as a result, not only would the Babylonians have reason to invade Judah and to carry God's people into captivity, but also along comes Manasseh, the worst king in Judah's history, to follow after him. Be careful. Be very careful what you insist upon, for it could have disastrous results. We think we know so much more than the Lord sometimes. Lord, I have to have this. I have to have that. See, unless you're in the center of God's will, the desire of your heart could lead to leanness in your soul. How much better it would have been had Hezekiah not tried to talk God into his own plans, but instead just said, Father, let your will be done. Because we know that's where the victory is won, in the Lord's will working through us. We make so many mistakes by complaining and griping and murmuring about God, about what God is doing in our lives. Oh, we just gugutso all the time. And sometimes the Father says, if that's what you want, have it your way. Kind of like the hamburger place. Have it your way. Family, go with the flow of what God is doing. Yes, offer up your request in everything through prayer and supplication, but always in submission to the perfect will of God. Always being submitted to his will. Always saying truthfully, believing and meaning it, Lord, your will be done and not mine. It's easy to answer our prayers and say, Lord, your will in Jesus' name, and we have our sign off. But do we really mean it? Lord, your will be done and not mine. Because once we realize that his will is the best, then we are able to surrender to his will in so much greater way. So time's up. I think time's up that for us to be sitting back. We need to get busy about our Father's business. We need to be busy about evangelizing and proclaiming the good news that he is risen and that he has an answer for all of these issues that we've been going through. Let's pray.